1966, and I have a lot of stories to tell. You know, the last time I preached, well, I was down to preach in Texas, and he arrived at the Dallas-Fort Worth airport late, and I had about 270 kilometers to drive to reach there in 3 hours. And you know, in Texas, the road speed limits is like, when you reach certain places in the rural parts of Texas, like 80 kilometers per hour. So I'm just about 10 minutes away from the church building. And I said, Lord, just help me to keep within the speed limit. Just help me, Lord, help me, help me. And 10 minutes away, woo, 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 blue lights. So, you know, the policeman comes up behind, and I take out my driver's license, and I, you know, ready. I said, Officer, I'm so sorry. I said, I have this appointment in Lampasas. I'm really sorry. He said, where are you going? He said, I'm going to preach at Church of Christ. He said, go on. He said, just slow down. Go on. And it turned out his boss was a member of the Lampasas Church of Christ. Oh, Lord. I tell you, anyway, that's just one of my stories, brethren. We are just glad to be here tonight. I really am enjoying this car. I thank God. It's just so refreshing to have the opportunity to just take some time off and just dig into the Word of God. The Word of God is a light unto our feet. It's a source of guidance. It's the nourishment for the soul. Jesus Christ said, man shall not live by bread alone. And you know, I was looking at that text there in Matthew chapter 4, when he says, man shall not live by bread alone. And actually, it's a quotation from the Old Testament, the book of Deuteronomy. And the book of Deuteronomy was written at the end of the 40-year period of the children of Israel. After they had wandered around in the wilderness for 40 years, then the word Deuteronomy is actually meaning repeat law. That God was reminding the children of Israel of the fact that, look, I want you to remember what happened, because now those who were going into the promised land were the children of those who left Egypt. And so he was repeating the teachings that had originally been given at Mount Sinai to the younger generation that was now coming up, and reminding them of their heritage. Every commandment which I command you. Yes.
All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply, and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers.
So really, our survival in this world depends on our obedience to the will of God. It is not within man to direct his own steps. We try to plan our own course, and we make stupid, foolish errors. Some of them, the consequences of them last for a very long time. Read on.
And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness.
All right, so we can see that he's talking to a new generation. And he's saying to them, oh, remember, you guys were kids when you left Egypt. Now, it's 40 years down the road. You have wandered, your parents have wandered around, you have wandered around with them, you have grown up, your parents are all dead, and you're about to go into the promised land. And he says, it's been 40 years of wandering. Read on.
To humble thee and prove thee.
Right. So you have been wandering, and God has humbled you in these 40 years.
And prove
they wandered around in the wilderness, because in the first 2 years they refused to go into the promised land. And said that the people there were like grasshoppers in the sight of the people there in the promised land. And therefore God said, you know something, you're going to die in the wilderness. Mm-hmm. So he has humbled you. And read on.
To prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee, and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread alone.
So he says, I gave you manna, not bread. I gave you manna, not bread, that you may know that man shall not live by bread alone. And this is the text now that this card brought you over into Matthew chapter 4 with a new meaning. Man shall not live by physical things alone, but he shall live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord. Remember that. We welcome everybody visiting this evening, whether you're Christians or not. We are glad that you're here. We trust that this will be a time of edification, of encouragement to you as we dig further into the Word of God. The Word of God is not man who wrote it. A man may have written it, but it's God who inspired it. God who inspired it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 13, Paul said, 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 13, about the Bible. You know, there are people who say, man wrote the Bible. Yeah, he wrote it, but who inspired it? Read on.
Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual.
In other words, he's saying that what I am saying are the words of the Holy Spirit. These are the words coined, the nouns, the verbs, the adjectives, the examples, the parables, comes from the very mind of God. And he's using the Bible as a source of edification, of upliftment to anyone who is willing to listen. The first night, we preach from the Word that there's a God in heaven. Those who have missed that sermon, you can go to churchofchristjamaica.org. I watched it this morning. High quality stuff in terms of the production on the website. Last night, there's a God in heaven, but the question is, do you believe God? Do we believe God? And tonight, we continue in that similar vein. When we talk about do you believe God, we use a text from Numbers chapter 20. When Moses, instead of speaking to the rock, which he did the first time in Exodus 17, he struck the rock. The first time he actually struck the rock in Exodus chapter 17, but no, he was told to speak to the rock. And of course, God told him the first time he can strike, the second time to speak, because God is saying, you know something, it's not you producing this water. Amen. I am the one who's producing this water. I can produce this water by doing zip, 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 zip. But I decide, no, you shall speak to the rock. And Moses went ahead and did his own thing. And that is how lots of people treat the matter of religion. Religion has become a do your own thing activity. That people want to produce a certain end result. And therefore they say they want to do what works. So he struck the rock twice and water came out. So that works. A lot of people, that is how they think. They say, if certain things work, it's right. And with God, God says, no way, Jose. We are not going to break God's law in order to fill church building. We just simply are not going to do it. we are still going to stick to the teachings of our Almighty God. You have university and you want to pass the exam. You're not going to try to pass the exam by following Cook's Law, where you cook the books or get the exam papers ahead of time. Sure, oh, you got 100 cheating. But that is not God's way of doing things. You want to make a living, and you decide to be a crooked businessman, and you decide to bribe. I am 66, and I have a lot of stories to tell. When we just started our work, we had a series of tent meetings. You know, we started a lot of churches all over Jamaica, Jamaica School of Preaching. And we're inviting this, we're importing this tent into the country. And the tent was on the wall for 3 weeks. Couldn't get it cleared. So we went to the wharf one day and we went into the office where, you know, the government office to try to get this done. And somebody whispered in my ear and said, hey boss, you know, if you drop some money, you get the tent right away. And I looked at him, I said, I'm a preacher and I'm a Christian and I don't pay bribes. I got the tent in half an hour. I got the tent in half an hour. And he just jumped the road right away and I got the tent. And we had our crusade. Right? The end does not justify. In other words, what you must do is make sure that you do things God's way. It may be harder, it may take longer, but it will get you to heaven. But tonight, we would like to take you back thousands of years in history. The time of the patriarchal age. 3,900 years back, when, as is recorded in Matthew, in Genesis chapter 28, Jacob has been instructed by his parents to go seek a wife, not from among the Canaanites, but to go and seek a wife from the relatives of his mother. And Isaac sent him away. He was way down in southern Israel. The Dead Sea is here, and he is to the west of the Dead Sea. He has a long journey. He's at a place called, verse 10, and Beersheba. Read on.
And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went towards Haran.
Now, I decided, you know, I had a little time. I said, let me check where Haran is. You know where Haran is? 3,000 miles away. It's far. Far. It's going to take him a long time. Right? But he left Beersheba and went towards Haran.
And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night. Because
now, the place where he tarried turns out to a place called Bethel. And I checked. It was 58 miles up the hill. So this man respects parents. He's an adult man, you know. Respected his parents so much that they gave him, he said, go ahead, we want you to find a wife among your relatives. And he followed there, and he wasn't taking a train. He wasn't taking a bus. He had to travel either on foot or on donkey. But he went to honor his parents. Good idea. And stayed there all night. Read on.
because the sun was set. And he took off the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and laid down in that place to sleep.
You know, Bob Marley spoke about this. Cold ground was my bed last night. A rock stone my pillow too. Read on.
And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set upon the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it.
Thank God for Jacob's ladder. For anyone who faces the hardship of living on this earth, remember Jacob's ladder. Last night we spoke about God not being a deist. Meaning, a God who just sits down and is uninvolved in the affairs of men. God is involved in the affairs of everybody. And Jacob's ladder is proof. He's there at the top of the ladder, and the angels are going to and fro on the ladder, and Jacob interpreted that to mean, God is with me. I told this story of when I went to Mexico. And at the border, what happened? And the person who was escorting me into Mexico was not allowed in. And so I had a decision. Shall I go to this first time into Mexico, meeting somebody I never met before? Should I go? And I thought about it for about 5 seconds. And I remembered Psalms 23. The Lord is my shepherd. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff shall comfort me. When in the drug-infested area of southern Mexico, Aguin. And I have no regrets. The Jamaica School of Preaching is in Mexico. No. So, read on.
And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac, the land whereupon thou liest. To thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west and to the east, and to the north and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed.
The same promise of the families of the earth blessing was made to Abraham. The same promise was made to Isaac. And now the same promise is now being made to Jacob. God is a promise keeper. Notice how long ago this promise was made. And the blessing still continues. Still continues. Reach on.
And behold, I am with thee and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, and I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of.
So you remain faithful, and God will stay with you. Very important point. You go on God's mission, God is going to help you. Wherever you find yourself in life, whatever situation, if you are in Malaysia, Singapore, if you are in Cayman, wherever you are, walk good with God. And God will be with you. Read on.
And Jacob awaked out of his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone which he had put for his pillows and set it up for a pillar, and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel. But the name of that city was called Luz at the first. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me, and I keep and will keep me in his way, in this way, that I go, and will give me bread to eat, and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee.
Amen. This is the house of God, the gateway of heaven. He said, man, if God is going to take care of me, if he's going to carry me where I'm going and bring him back safely, then, he said, it really makes sense serving this God. If he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, it makes sense serving this God. Why would anyone take the risk of living without this type of God who can be with you as you travel through life? And notice, he had his head put on properly, because he said, if this is going to be the case, then I am going to give back a portion of what God blesses me. It is a natural thing that you want to give back. And he wasn't giving a cent out of the dollar. He was giving at least 10 cents out of 10 cents out of the dollar. 1/10. But this was the house of God, referred to in 1 Timothy 3:15 as the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Anybody who is in the house of God is in the gateway of heaven. He is in the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Last year, I was 65. But I can still tell this story now that I'm 66. I have 4 grandchildren. My second grandchild, his name is Jace. And he spent the summer with us, you know, in getting the Jamaica experience, lives abroad, comes. So his father, my younger son Jared, said, Daddy, could you escort Jace back up to Miami, where he lives? So I said, sure. So I buy the ticket. You have a visa. Of course, you have your passport. He has his passport. And we go to the Norman Manley Airport. And we check in. We go through immigration. Then we wait for the car to go to the gate. And we go to the gate. And there are all these people waiting at the gate. And Jay says to me, Grandpa, I don't like to wait. But I said, son, if you are at the gate, you have got to learn to wait. This evening, I want to talk about waiting at the gate. Wait. Here we are in the house of God. We are in the church of the living God. And when you are there, you are, Jacob said, how awesome is this place? Meaning, how inspiring, how impressive, how worthy of reverence and admiration is this place, the church of Christ. In over 150 countries. Has never stopped existing, has been the source of the upliftment of millions of people. The church today is larger in Africa than it is in the United States. It is a major force in places like Ghana, Nigeria, and other countries in Africa. The Church of Christ is a major force in the world. But here we are at the gates. We are waiting to board and go to heaven. Go to paradise first. We are waiting in the gateway. When you are waiting in the gateway, there are certain things to remember. That you are waiting in the church, which God planned for millennia. This is the church that God had in mind from before creation, as we said last night. You are in truly a blessed place. Can you imagine planning an event for thousands of years? We plan at this campaign for maybe a few months. You plan the opening for a while. It's planning for thousands of years. That means that to be here is extremely special. Secondly, you're waiting in the gates. Throughout the Old Testament, the prophets have been talking about the coming Messiah. References have been made to the church in the Old Testament. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 2, the word that Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. My brother, Isaiah chapter 2 verse 1, going on, in other words, here is one of the prophecies, meaning a man of God speaking on behalf of Almighty God with respect to the coming church. Read on.
The word that Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem, and it shall come to pass in the last days, that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it.
So said, so done. This man was talking 700 years before the start of the church, and so said, so done. Read on.
And many people shall go and say, come ye, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem.
Right. And from Jerusalem, it started, it went to Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the world, even Cuba. You know, I gave you the illustration that Fidel Castro did everything he could to make Christianity defunct. To just make it die out. So he tried to keep the young people in the army, in Bacchanal, in all sorts of activities. They wouldn't pay any attention to the church. Well, the Church of Christ is four times as large as it was when he came to power. But now 60% of the members of the church in Cuba are young people. So the very thing he tried to do, to make it a religion of old people, and when they die, the church would die. He's dead and the church is alive.
Amen.
Because the church of which we speak will never die. That's what Daniel chapter 2 verse 44 says. It would never die. Tomorrow, I am going to speak on the subject. Why do the heathen rage? Taking from Psalm 2, and we shall track the work of the heathen over the centuries. What they did to try to suppress, to destroy the church. And the heathen Those who fought are dead, and the church is very much alive. I was reading some material, you know, in the Middle Ages, the Catholic Church went after heretics. And you know, some people think that the Church of Christ started in America. Friends, the Church of Christ never started in New America. Before America became a nation, the church was very much alive. And tomorrow we are going to give the evidence for the existence of the church in the 4th century, 5th century, 6th century, 7th century, 8th century. Go right down. At the heyday of the Roman Catholic attempt to destroy the church, they would accuse members of the church of being heretics. And they would bring them to trial. And the records would show what they were being charged with before they were tried and executed. And guess what? Those records have been preserved. And we found out that they were teaching baptism for the remission of sin. That they were denouncing the Pope. That they were denouncing transubstantiation. That is that you eat the Lord's Supper and turn to the body of Christ inside the body. And all of these false doctrines that the Roman Catholic Church was promoting, they were being charged as heretics and they were being killed. But the record of the church's existence were being recorded by the Roman Catholic Church. So here we have the evidence of the church's existence in the very records of those who were executing Christians. There is a God in heaven, right? And you can't fight him and win. So the church would never die. Remember when you're waiting in the gateway, that every time you read a book from the Old Testament, it is referring to the preparation that God made for the coming of Christ. Every one of these books are further evidence of God's preparation. In the book of Genesis, chapter 4, we see the sacrifice, the system of sacrifices being introduced. In Genesis chapter 6, we read of the story of Noah and the ark. And this ark pointed to the coming of the church. In the book of 1 Peter, it's a reference to the saving of the people through water in the ark, and now we are saved by baptism. In Genesis chapter 12, we see the promise that was made to Abraham. Through your seed, all the nations of the earth should be blessed. In Genesis chapter 50, we see where Joseph became prime minister, and he was the one who allowed the children of Israel to come down into Egypt so that they could be incubated and grew up from 72 to millions, and they became the children of Israel from which Jesus Christ came. In the book of Exodus, we see the giving of Moses' law. Exodus chapter 20, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. In the book of Psalms, we read of David, who was the father, the forerunner, one of the four parents of Jesus Christ. In the book of Malachi, the last book of the New Old Testament, we read that he says Jesus Christ is coming. Throughout the Old Testament, the storyline is Jesus Christ is coming. In the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 18, verse 18, I will raise up for them a prophet like you, God talking to Moses. From among their brethren, I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command. So, throughout the Old Testament, it is Jesus Christ is coming. So, here you are at the gateway. Remember these things. That we are in the church that is headed by Jesus Christ. We are different. We are not a denomination. When Jesus Christ came to earth, Matthew 16, verse 18, said, upon this rock I shall build my church. For those who are not in Christ, if you were living in the first century, you were living at a time where there was one church. even as there is one church today. And because Ephesians chapter 4 and verse says there's one body, even that there's one Lord, there's one God, there's one baptism. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4, there is a doctrine of oneness. And although the devil has set it up, that 1 Timothy chapter 4 verse 1, in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. And it has created this whole spectrum of denominations. Ephesians 4 and verse 4 is still true, my brother. Read it.
There is one body.
Yes.
And one spirit.
That is the body of Christ. Read on.
And one spirit. Even as
which
you're called.
The Holy Spirit.
Even as you're called in one hope of your calling. One Lord. One faith. One baptism.
One baptism. Amen. So here we are. We are waiting at the gateway. And these are things we must hold dear. People may ask themselves, how is it that we have so many denominations? How is it that there are something like 3,000 of them in the world? Some people say 30,000. How is it? What happened? How is it that we start off with one church? And now we have thousands. What has happened? Friends, it is good to study history sometimes. It's good. The church starts. And as was pointed out in 1 Timothy chapter 4, the Holy Spirit says men shall depart from the faith. When you study church history, the first major departure could be identified in the second century, where congregations that originally started off with, you have an evangelist, and the evangelist would appoint a set of elders, and these elders would be over one congregation and one congregation only, and it was a group of elders who served. After a while, one elder started saying, I am the head elder over this congregation. So he called himself the bishop. And then next thing you know, you had a bishop over a set of congregations in a town. Then next thing you know, you have a bishop over a set of churches in a country. The next thing you know, you have upset a bishop over a region. And then, in 606 AD, Boniface III became the Pope over the entire Roman Catholic world. And the Roman Catholic Church became the first major denomination. While this is going on, the Church of Christ has never died. There were people in individual countries who resisted the idea of the Pope. We'll talk about it tomorrow. Who rejected the doctrine that was being forced upon them. And quietly, they went on doing the Lord's work. In 1072 AD, the Orthodox churches broke away from the Roman Catholic Church. So you ended up with the Greek Orthodox, Russian Orthodox, Ethiopian Orthodox. These are churches who said, no, we reject Roman Catholicism. And they broke away, but kept on a lot of Roman Catholic practices. Then, in about the 1500s, you had the Reformation. The Holy Spirit of time, you know, the Church of Christ has never ceased to exist. We are reading about in the 1100s, you had a particular church that was identified by the authorities. And they arrested everybody in the church. But what they had been doing was keeping the independence of the local church. So you had a church here, a church there, a church there, and they were independent. So when they arrested the members of the church here, they could not tell who was the leader of the church over there and over there and over there, because they were autonomous. So they could only persecute this congregation. And the other churches were able to continue their practice while the Roman Catholic church was still in existence. Then in about 1500s, there was a Reformation. First pushed on by Martin Luther, then Ulrich Zwingli, then John Calvin. And their attempt was to reform the Roman Catholic Church, because it had become corrupted, deviated from the faith. And Martin Luther, he nailed 95 theses on this church door in Germany. Opposition to the practices of the Roman Catholic Church. Well, this Reformation, it did not lead to the Roman Catholic Church being changed. What it led to was the establishment of a vast number of denominations. Brother Mitchell has well taught you here. The Baptist Church started in London, England, 1607. The Church of England was the first to kick off, 1535. The Mennonite Church, 1527. The Mormon Church, 1852. The Salvation Army, 1865. The Seventh-day Adventist, 1846. And if you read, there's just all of them have their own origin. And all this time, the Church of Christ never ceased to exist. The Church of Christ was in the 1st century, 2nd century, 3rd century, 4th century, 5th century, 6th century, going on while all of this upheaval was going on. Because people were reading their Bible and seeing what it taught about simplicity of New Testament Christianity. They could read the book of Matthew 26 that showed you must take the Lord's Supper. They could read Acts 20 verse 7 upon the first day of the week. The disciples come together to break bread. They could read Acts 14:23 when you said you should have a plurality of elders. They could read Ephesians chapter 5 verse 89 that you must sing and make melody in your heart unto the Lord. In other words, they could read their Bible and see what should be. And they compare it with what was going on. And as we asked last night, do you believe God? And those people decided they were going to continue to obey God. But they had to do it quietly. So when people say, where was the church in the history? We're not even concerned about that, because we know that Daniel 2:44 is true. Jesus Christ said in Matthew 16 verse 18, it will never die, and it has never died. But we are picking up little bits and pieces that help to fill in the blank and to make us realize while we are waiting at the gate, we are in part of the eternal kingdom that has never ceased to exist. Hence, while we are waiting, we serve God. We work on His behalf. We are workers in His vineyard. In Philippians chapter 2 it says, it is God who works with us, both to will and to do His good pleasure. You know, when I was 21, I began teaching. I am 66, and I have a lot of stories to tell. I began teaching at Kingston College. I was a physics teacher. And I remember I used to leave home like 6:30. I would be the first teacher there. I'd leave there 6 o'clock, one of the last to leave. And I used to work my head off as a teacher. Ed Fisher was one of my students. And in about 2 years, I said to myself, I wonder what would happen if the same energy I put into a teacher, suppose I put that same energy into the building up of the Lord's kingdom. What would happen if the same attention that you pay to your own business, your own affairs, your own career, what if you carry that same professionalism, the same thoroughness, that same passion into the building of the Lord's kingdom? What if you were going to buy a house for $30 million and you're willing to take out a mortgage to buy that house? But when it comes to the Lord's church, what if you were willing to put up money so that you could put up a church building because you say, this is as important as my own house? What if you treated the Lord's business like you treat your own business? I wonder what would happen. I am 66. And now I can tell my story. In 1973, we went to start the church in Montego Bay. 83. Planned this crusade. Invited brethren from all over Jamaica, from America. We started times a year in advance. Went up there, rent facilities for men, rented facilities for women. Found somewhere to pitch a tent. Sent out letters to brethren. Brethren, we're having this crusade in Montego Bay. And we need some money to run this crusade. When the crusade was about to start, we had gotten zero income for the crusade. So, Brother Mitchell, here's what we did. We canceled the crusade, right? No. I said to my young wife, we went borrow the money from our savings account and finance the crusade. We borrowed the money, had the crusade for 3 weeks. 23 souls were baptized. And at the end of the crusade, we got back every cent with interest. So that taught me a lesson. Your money is not really, it's really, you're a steward of your money. It's really the Lord's money. You brought nothing into this world, and you shall take nothing out. So when you are living on this earth, right, help the Lord's business. You cannot take it with you. And the Montego Bay Church of Christ is alive and well, doing well today, right? But that taught me a lesson. It taught me a lesson. You know what he taught us? He taught us that without faith, the kingdom of God has to be built on faith. We walk by faith and not by sight. You see, camp coming up. Don't cancel no camp. If 10 people sign up, have the camp. Because I tell you, man, oftentimes at the last moment, 50 people come on. And when they hear that you cancel, they say, but we're just about, but we're late as usual. We're late. Have faith. Go right through with the Lord's plan, because it's not we alone. It's we and God doing His work. We and God. So God is speaking to people's hearts. He's influencing people while we are doing our little thing. God will give us the increase. So what I'm saying to brethren tonight is that while you're waiting, wait in faith. While we are waiting, remember, we have an anchor that keepeth the soul. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 19. This hope we have, you're reading it, as an anchor of the soul, sure and steadfast, which enters the presence behind the veil. You have it? Read it.
Start at 19.
Yes,
which
sir.
Hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast.
So we have an anchor. You see, we are waiting at the gate, you know. But we are firmly anchored to Jesus Christ.
And
there's a certainty about the plane going to take off. There's a certainty about eternal life. So we have our eyes set on heaven. We have a hope, read on, an anchor for the soul, read on.
Both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. And which entereth into that within the veil.
So what does an anchor do? It keeps us rooted. It keeps us connected. It stops us from drifting off. And our anchor, my friends, is Jesus Christ. That anchor keeps us firm. And I tell you, no, the devil goes around like a roaring lion, trying to pull people away. And don't think that because you're 66 or 70 or 75, you are immune. You can't say I've been in the church for a long time, so that can't get to me, my friends. But be steadfast, be alert, keep your guards up, don't turn your back to Satan. Because he studies us, and he works out. I wonder what I can use to get to you. What he used to get to you, he will not use to get to you. What he used to get to you, he will not use to get to you. He's going to put a cocktail of temptations to get to you individually. So therefore, we hold to the anchor. I am 66 and I have a lot of stories to tell. I was in Guyana and I was a young man, university, and I went to an African drumming session and I saw somebody get into this trance, and it's almost like they walk up the side of the wall. I mean, they did something fantastic. I mean, I said, look at it. I said, all right. I said, okay, fine. You walk up the side of the wall. I still believe in Jesus Christ. I don't business whether you kick poop or lick, walk on your hands, do all sorts of things. I still believe in Jesus Christ. Because the devil is a liar. Right? He tries to trick you into all sorts of false beliefs.
That's right.
Remember when Oral Roberts came to Jamaica, brother? You heard it? You remember? Oral Roberts came to Jamaica, I think it was about 69. And he had a crusade at George V Park. Remember, Brother Mitchell? Yes, sir. And we went down to the crusade. I was a young Christian at the time. A group of us went to the crusade. And a man walked up on crutches. And he walked up on crutches. And Oral Roberts said, whoop, whoop. And I mean, the man walked. Right? Always is support. Oh, man, a great miracle has been performed. But the problem was that the man was from Hermitage and we knew the fellow. So we decide, Brother Dave, to go and check out the man. So a group of us went down to his house a few days later, and he was down in his crutches. I mean, the miracle had evaporated. And I said, there you go, one of these lying wonders. Maybe hypnotized. I don't know what he did, but a lying wonder. No miracle was performed. But for everybody who went there, 30,000 people turned up. Old Robert is a great miracle worker. Nothing of the sort. Miracles have ceased. Prophecies have ceased. Right? Speaking tongues has ceased. All these things have ceased. There are no latter day revelation. It's all over. All we have today is the word of God. And God working providentially. That's what we have today. But people who put their faith in these miracle workers are going to end up losing their money and putting their faith in the wrong place. Put your faith in Almighty God while you're waiting at the gate. And even if a man came walking on his fingers, do not believe his doctrine. Believe the doctrine of Jesus Christ. Because the devil is able to do strange things, but the word of God still operates. When you're waiting at the gate, hold on to your tickets. Don't throw away your visa. Cling to your reservation. Do not throw away your birthright. When you are at the gate, you have been given, you have a down payment. The Holy Spirit. You are a step away from eternal life. Don't let anybody or anything, whether it be job, it's money, relationships, politics, don't let anything stop you from getting on through that gate. If you are not a Christian, get in the gateway. And the gateway of heaven is the house of God. It's the church of the living God. It's the church of Christ. The only way to get on that plane is to get to the gate. And the only way to get to the gate is to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And not just believe, you must be willing to make a change in your life. Repent of your sins. Confess the name of Christ. And be baptized for the remission of your sins. In April of last year, my last story, a most amazing event took place at Bull Savannah. Students in my class know what happened. Two ladies from Patrick Gardens came down for a crusade. Sister McDowell, you're here? Two ladies. And they came down on the Sunday. And the first week was going to be personal work. And we were planning not to stay over the Sunday night, but somehow they chose to stay over. So I came back to Kingston. And they stayed with a sister. And we didn't get back down to Bull Savannah until about 11:30. So when we went back, there was a church building. I said, Brother Kiddo, we are starved. I mean, you leave us here the whole morning. And I said, Sister, Jesus Christ suffered more on the cross. And they had like a prayer meeting. They had like a lunch out. And they went up the hill and they knocked on a door. And who opened the door but two mute persons? Hyacinth and her brother Ken Powell. They could not talk. but they could hear. So these two sisters from Patrigan, they studied, they did their best through sign language, and you know, the people can read your lips, and after a while, they wanted to be baptized. So a sister who went along with them called me at the church building. Brother Kiddo, we want you to come up the hill because these two persons want to be baptized. So I went up the hill and went to their house, and I started trying to communicate with them. And I said, "You believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God?" And they said, "You!" And I said, "You want us to get into the car and go down to the church building and baptize you in the Christ?" And they said, "Oh!" I said, "Okay." And we took them and we put them in the car and we opened the door, put them inside, and we drove down to the church building. When we reached the church building, we put on the baptismal clothes, and I asked a sister to write out on a sheet of paper, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And they wrote it on the sheet of paper and said, "You believe this?" And they said, "You!" And I took them first, Ken. And I took them and baptized them. And then Hyacinth. And since that time, faithful as anything. In June, Ken died. Now, after we baptized the two mutes, you know, the relatives got on our case and said, "How you go on and baptize these two dummies?" And I said, "They are mute, but they are not dummies. Because they had enough sense to believe in Jesus Christ and be baptized for the remission of their sins. And there are some people who can speak, they are the dummies who will not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ." So when we had the funeral, no brother, the relatives were elated. "Oh, our brother, you died the same soul." I said, "Yeah." "Oh," and they got up and gave their tribute and say he became a Christian. There was a faithful member of the Bull Savannah Church of Christ. I said, "Yeah." Yeah, but he died in the Lord. So my question is this. Here's my question. If somebody who is mute can have the sense to obey the gospel, then what about you who can talk? If somebody who we have difficulty communicating with, and I said, God praise and God bless those two ladies from Patrick God. If somebody who can have hard time interpreting what you're saying could understand that they need to obey the gospel, what about you? And to prove that they understood, 2 weeks after their baptism, we baptized a lady called Tika. And the two ladies were at the baptism. You remember that, right? Yeah. And when the baptism over, and Tika come out of the water, guess who rushed over and grabbed them first? Ken and Hyacinth Rue! Because they understood the significance of what had happened. Every Sunday morning, Hyacinth, our loser brother, there she is there in the front row. And she is there smiling and she hug you up and she's so glad to be part of the Church of Christ. Right? And she's mute, but you can talk. So what is stopping you from obeying the gospel? And I want to say, those two ladies, You see how the devil stay? Thank God you went up the hill. And it is not chance, you know, it's the providence of God. And I say to myself, how many people out there would obey the gospel if two people went and knock on the door and set up a sermon? How many doors are there of people would obey the gospel are there in Jamaica? And I believe it's thousands and thousands and thousands. Because many are called, but few are chosen. But we don't know who the few are. Let's knock those doors and seek after the lost, because they are there waiting to receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. The conversion of Cain and Ida is the highlight of my ministry. First time ever. But it showed me what can be done. And there are people out there who are just waiting. So I want to encourage the saints here at Patrigan. Get to work. You don't know who going to obey the gospel. Don't ever believe that nobody wants to obey. To place too wicked, your man. Look, man, there are people out there who are just waiting to learn of a church called the Church of Christ that has the truth, believes the truth, practices the truth. They're just waiting. But God is not sending angels from heaven. He's depending on you to do His work. If you're here tonight and you're not a member of the church, we encourage you to believe in Jesus Christ and repent of your sins, confess His name and be baptized for the remission of your sins. If you're a member of the church and you need to be restored in the body of Christ, we ask you to stand. The wonderful song leading up tonight continues. May we stand.
Song number 596. Who at the door is standing?
You're good.
God be the glory, brother.